as we step into November, November is a month that we start thinking about Thanksgiving. And I feel like Thanksgiving gets skipped over. I love Thanksgiving. It's like my favorite holiday. And so I feel like, you know, we go straight from like summer and then they just like inundate everybody with Halloween, which I don't even celebrate or like, and then they just jump over to Christmas. Like, have you walked in Target or Sam's Club or Walmart? Have they not had Christmas stuff out like for a month? I'm like, what is happening? What about Thanksgiving? You know, I need some gravy. But I'm a big gravy fan. I think gravy should be on everything, like everything, any kind of gravy, brown gravy, white sausage gravy, any kind of gravy, onion gravy. I'm getting a witness up in here. Just pour some gravy on it and I'm going to eat it. Or I'll just drink it. Actually, for Mother's Day, they go to Whataburger, my amazing family, and they go get me the white gravy from Whataburger, and I'm telling y'all, I will drink it. I'm not even lying. I'm just going to tell you the truth. I know it's really bad for me. It's okay. Give me Mother's Day. Just give me Mother's Day to drink my gravy. But so we're jumping into something that it's going to feel a little bit like, oh, you're going to talk about Thanksgiving in the month of November. We are going to talk about Thanksgiving, and we are going to talk about being grateful, and we are going to talk about what it means when I actually say from the very depths of my being, thank you to him and to other people. When we say thank you, it's powerful. And what's interesting, and I wasn't even putting that together when they were singing and we just had that moment. So there are seven Hebrew, this isn't even my message, it's just bonus. There are seven Hebrew words for the word praise. And every one of them, the definition of it, in the meaning in the Hebrew, has the word thanks or thanksgiving in it. Every single one. So it's interesting that you can't separate then praise from thanksgiving. If you're familiar with the scripture, Psalm 100, verse 4, enter his gates with thanksgiving and enter his courts with praise. In that scripture alone, there are four different words for Hebrew words for praise in one scripture. And all of them are connected to being grateful and giving thanks to God. All of them. And so we can't talk about exercising praise and not talk about being grateful. Now, just to give you a little background, so I talk about this a little bit. I'm very fascinated with the brain. I've been an educator most of my life, and for the last 20 plus years, I've had the privilege of doing cognitive training, which is something that I do besides this job. And so I just love it. I believe in it. I've seen people's lives transformed. My oldest client was 90. My youngest has been 4. And there's nobody that we can't train the brain. And you know that if you, especially in the last like 10 years, brain science is a very hot topic for sure. What's happening in the brain, what the brain can do, and how you can rewire the brain. And you've probably heard the word neuroplasticity, which means the brain is moldable, like it can be changed. How many of you have heard any of this? You've read it, you've heard things. And so I'm very fascinated with it because I actually have had the opportunity for the last 20 years to get to do that. Like we actually exercise areas of the brain to strengthen them or to replenish them. We work with traumatic brain injury patients. This is kind of a commercial. I don't mean that to be that. But I'm just saying I'm just fascinated with the brain because there's so many things that can happen. And so as I begin to think about what I was going to share today, and as we jump into this series about gratitude, and I'm going to give you a little bit more about it in a minute, but I started looking at all of these research studies they've done on how gratitude or thankfulness affects the brain. And so because another big phrase you're hearing right now is emotional intelligence. Right? So emotional intelligence is where there are certain emotions and feelings and things that come and they affect your overall mind, your brain, your intelligence. And gratitude or gratefulness or thankfulness is a very significant part of emotional intelligence. Now, I'm not giving you just like this lesson in brain health and emotional intelligence and all that today. God created all of that. How nice that he's finally revealing to some of us on this earth what some of it actually means. So he already knew how he created us. He knew he created our brain. He knew he created our emotions. He created all that. Every bit of that on the inside of you, he created it. And so there's a couple of studies that caught my attention. And one was this study. It was done at the University of Indiana, and I don't want to misspeak, so I'm going to look it up. From two PhD professors, Joshua Brown and Joel Wong, from the University of Indiana. And what they did is they took 300 adults, and they separated them into three groups of 100. And one of the groups, they had them write a letter of gratitude to another person every week for 3 weeks. The second group was asked to write about their deepest thoughts and feelings and negative experiences. And the third group did not do anything, no writing activity at all. Okay? And then all of them received some sort of counseling through the whole thing, like counseling for depression or anxiety or things like that, because most of these people were struggling with some of those things. So the findings were very interesting in that what they found was that the people who wrote the letters of gratitude, that they found that their gratitude basically, their entire mental health shifted. So in their counseling sessions, I'm trying to think how to put this in the microwave for you. So their entire counseling sessions were no longer needed because the mental health things they were struggling with within 3 weeks had all resolved themselves. And the ones who wrote the negative emotions, they actually had to extend their counseling. And then the ones who didn't do anything stayed about the same. Pretty standard results. That's what you would expect. Of course, if they're writing letters of gratitude. But here's what's interesting. They told the people who wrote the letters, you don't even have to send them. Just write them. If you want to send them, you can. But this exercise is about getting gratitude out of you. It's not necessarily for the other person, although it would probably bless them, but that wasn't the purpose. And only 23% of the people who did that, who wrote the letters, actually sent them or mailed them or took them to the person. Only 23%. But yet their mental health and their overall ability to shift changed. Now, There is actual scientific evidence when you are grateful, and they have evidence that you're either speaking words of gratitude, you're writing words of gratitude, there's something genuine. It actually releases in the prefrontal cortex of the brain. It releases serotonin and all kinds of things that make you feel happy. So there is actually a connection with gratitude to happiness. Now, God already knows this. All through the Bible, he talks about being thankful. He says, enter his gates with thanksgiving, enter his courts with praise. So why can we not just live grateful? Why can we not just choose to be grateful? Now, anybody in here have children? So one of the biggest conversations in our house is, I want more. Mine, mine, mine. I want, I want, I want, I want, I want. It makes Tim Fox crazy. Because we have this 9-year-old daughter that is never satisfied. Do any of you have one of those? You're like, are you kidding me? Like, you have everything you could possibly want. And the gravy. You got it all. And the thing is, you're still not satisfied. And we will look at Sophia and we will say to her, baby, you have got to be grateful. You are ungrateful. You are unthankful. I don't know how many times we preach that to her. Now, I don't know if it gets into her little brain, but we're going to do everything possible as parents so that we don't walk into Walmart or Target or we pull up Amazon or whatever is happening and she has already put 10 things into the Amazon cart that I didn't even know she knew how to access. She has told Alexa to purchase things for her. And I'm like, excuse me, do you have a job? Do you have a job? No, you do not have a job. Mommy, but I have to have it. No, you don't. I need you to be grateful for what you have. Now, as adults, we have the same issue. The issues. Because we want to say with our mouth, we want to say, yes, I'm grateful, but. I'm grateful, but. And here's the hardest time to be grateful is when things are not going well. It's always easy to be grateful and have gratitude when things are just going along, just peachy keen, just happy as we can be. Everything's good. My husband's behaving this week. Everything's awesome. My kids are not crazy. I got a promotion on my job. I didn't want to kill anybody today. I feel like I can be grateful. But when you are hard pressed, when there are circumstances that come up against you, maybe it's just me, but it is hard to be grateful. It is hard for me. Now, I have a planner and journals, and all of them have the little gratitude section, and every day write down something you're thankful for. And I don't know if you've ever tried to do that every single day for an extended period of time, but I run out of things to be grateful for. And that's a problem because there's always something to be grateful for. So I'll like get my planner. The first like couple weeks, I'm great. I'm like, I'm thankful today for my amazing family and my hot husband and all these things. I'm thankful, God, for these. And then by about week two, I'm like, well, I'm still living with the same people doing the same things. And I've already thanked you for all those things. What else is there? And at that point, and especially when we're hard-pressed with something, that is when God has taught me something. I wasn't born with it, but I believe I've mastered it, and it's called grit. Because in the middle of the hardest times of my life, in the middle of problems in my marriage where things were, we were headed to a divorce attorney. In our marriage where things were hard pressed, where I didn't want to look at Tim, where I didn't want to see him. I do now, babe. But there were those moments. The hard pressed moments where we walked through a lawsuit that cost us $250,000 and put us in debt for 10 years. And drained every bit of savings we ever thought we could ever have. When I walked through cancer and looked at a doctor where they said, hopefully we can do something about this. When you're facing hard-pressed things, there's something that rises up on the inside of us. And I have learned to use it, and it's called grit. Now, if you've ever heard the TED Talk by Angela Duckworth about grit, it's awesome. You should go listen to it. She has a great name. Her name is Angela. Just putting that in there. But I want to say this. We're going to title the next few weeks, we're going to talk about grit and gratitude. Because they go hand in hand. They go hand in hand. Because when I find I need to muster up some grit in my life to push through something is the time I need to have the most gratitude. And I'm going to show you in the word what it says. Now, in Hebrews 12, well, I'm going to jump over that actually. So these two things have to be foundation. It was funny, I was talking to Tim last night at the table and he was just asking me what I was going to share. And Sophie was just listening to our conversation, and she's like, "Mommy, Mommy, Mommy, what is a grit?" And I'm like, "Well, for one, it's something I really like for breakfast." And I said, "It's, you know, with a lot of butter and a lot of salt." And she said, "Grits?" And I'm like, yeah. She's like, "And that's what you're going to preach about tomorrow?" And I'm like, "No, I'm talking about a different kind of grit." But the definition of grit, there's several definitions, and I'm just going to read off a couple of them. Courage and determination despite difficulty. Grit is bravery and strength of character. Grit is mental toughness and courage. Grit is firmness of character and an indomitable spirit. I have learned how to exercise grit in my life, in the hardest places. And I love that grit starts with the same letter as God. And I know that if God is with me, he's going to give me the grit inside of me to stand up and face whatever is coming against me. So what produces grit? What makes grit come out? Pressure and adversity. Pressure and adversity. Pressure is something that kind of squeezes us. It's this force that actually usually pushes us forward. That's what pressure does. We know sometimes that pressure comes to push us to another place, to push us somewhere we've never been, right? Pressure, it comes. How many of you have ever heard the phrase, "I work better under pressure"? That's me. I work better under pressure. I am a procrastinator. So if you give me something that I've got to do, and bless the Lord, I've put it in Sophia, because the other night she's like, "My history project is due tomorrow." I'm like, "Tomorrow?" But pressure will push you. It's a force. Adversity is a force that opposes and pushes up against you. You understand? Adversity is a calamity, a tragedy, something that came out of nowhere. And the Bible says, do not resent pressure and adversity in your life. In James chapter 1, 2-4, consider it a sheer gift, my friends. I love how he calls us friends there. When tests and challenges come at you from all sides. For you know that under pressure, your faith life is forced into the open and shows its true colors. So don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Let it do its work so you can become mature and well-developed and not deficient in any way. So pressure and adversity has a purpose to push us and for us to push back against it with what God has put on the inside of us. That's where it says, don't despise those things. Get some God grit on the inside of you and overcome that thing. And it will produce maturity in you. If you've ever broken a bone and they put a cast on the bone, even though you don't want to wear that cast and you're tired of that cast, being on your arm, for example, when you go to the doctor and it's only been 3 weeks and it's supposed to be on there for 8 weeks, and you tell the doctor, "I feel like my arm is better, just take the cast off." Well, the doctor's going to look at you like you have lost your mind and they're going to tell you no. Why? Because the bone has to fully heal and fuse back together whatever has to be healed. So when we jump out of things prematurely that God is trying to work or heal in us, and we wonder why we get so easily broken again in the same place. We have to understand, don't jump out of the fire prematurely. Don't jump out of the pressure cooker prematurely. Because God is producing faith and grit on the inside of you so that you can have a maturity on the inside and you can overcome things. And you can be healed and not broken. But it requires us to stick it out. We need endurance. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. Be assured that from the first day we heard of you, we haven't stopped praying for you, asking God to give you wise minds and spirits attuned to his will. So acquire a thorough understanding of the ways in which God works. We pray that you will live well for the master, making him proud of you as you work hard in his orchard. As you learn more and more how God works, you will learn how to do your work. We pray that you'll have the strength to stick it out. Somebody shout, stick it out. Over the long haul, not the grim strength of gritting your teeth, but the glory strength that God gives. For it is strength that endures the unendurable and spills over into joy, thanking the Father who makes us strong enough to take part in everything bright and beautiful that he has for us. Now, I read that scripture because what he's saying there is, listen, I need you to get how God works. I need you to understand that if hard things are happening and it may not look the way you want and it may not make sense what you're seeing or what you're feeling or what's happening, you got to understand how God works. And once you understand his ways, it says, we pray that you'll have the strength to stick it out over the long haul. You got to have some endurance so that you're not just gritting your teeth, but that there is a God grit strength that comes up on the inside of you so that you can endure the unendurable. And then it says, here's the connection. It spills over into joy and thanksgiving. So when you're willing to endure, when you're willing to have that grit, when you're willing to stick it out and push back and dig your heels in, it spills over into a joy and a thanksgiving that you cannot explain. We have to marry grit with gratitude. Are y'all with me? God grit and God gratitude, if I can add that in the beginning. And what I didn't tell you about that study from the University of Indiana is that they went and did a brain scan on all those people 12 weeks later, 3 months later. And the things that had changed in that frontal cortex of the brain on the scan were still happening 3 months later from where they wrote those letters of gratitude. So when God's saying, hey, don't jump out prematurely, stick it out for the long haul. Come on, stick this thing out, and joy and thanksgiving are going to come if you will dig your heels and you will stick it out. But you don't understand, Angela, what I'm going through. You don't understand the circumstance. You don't understand I can't take it anymore. You're right, you can't, but God can. God can. Somebody shout grit. Somebody shout gratitude. When grit is scientifically proven, it is scientifically proven to predict success. But it comes with potentially harmful results when gratitude doesn't follow with it. See, if you go listen to the business side of what grit is, you'll understand, man, yeah, they're just going to go after it. But what you'll find, if there's not a gratitude and a grace that goes with it, then you're going to end up, it's going to end up being harmful. There was this phrase in the study, grit is undoubtedly important but falls flat without the connection and relationship skills of gratitude and gratefulness. Let me read you some thank you scriptures. 1 Thessalonians 5:18-19. And in the midst of everything, be always giving thanks, for this is God's perfect plan for you. How many of you would like a perfect plan? Not your plan, not the messed up plan. Not the hot mess plan, anyone besides me. God says, there it is, in the midst of everything, in all things, give thanks. For this is the perfect will of God for your life, the perfect plan. Psalm 104, I already read it to you, enter his gates. In the message, it says, enter with the password, thank you. Make yourselves at home, talking, praise, thank him, worship him. It's that simple. It is really that simple. Now we're understanding that you, even though I'm telling you to have some grit against the adversity, but you got to have some gratitude and gratefulness and some grace. That's got to go with it. And praise and worship come naturally out of that place of gratitude. It comes naturally. All right, let's go to the text that I'm going to stay in, and we're going to wrap up with this one. Turn to Luke chapter 17. Very familiar story. And I'm going to read quite a bit of it because I want you to hear the beginning, and then I want you to hear how it connects. So in Luke 17, and I'm going to read out of the message, I'm going to start in verse 1. So Jesus is talking to his disciples. Are y'all still with me? He said to his disciples, hard trials and temptations are bound to come. I'm kind of getting tired of Jesus saying this about this point. But too bad for whoever brings them on. Better to wear a millstone necklace and take a swim in the deep blue sea than to give even one of these dear little ones a hard time. I'm a dear little one. Bless the Lord. Be alert. And if you see your friend going wrong, correct him. And if he responds, forgive him. What? Forgive him. Even if it's personal against you. I'm going to just let that marinate for a minute. And repeated 7 times through the day. And 7 times he says, I'm sorry, I won't do it again. Forgive him. Now listen, you know the phrase, do me wrong once. I don't know what the phrase is, but you're not going to do it more than once, basically. Somebody knows the phrase, I don't know what it is. But the thing is this, he's saying, listen, somebody does you wrong, they offend you, they do something bad, they do something to you, forgive them. And then he says, if they do it 7 more times in the same day. That's why people go to prison. What? In the same day. And he says, forgive him. Forgive him. And here's how the disciples respond. Let's see, 7 days, I'm sorry, I want to forgive him. But the master said, you don't need more faith. There is no more or less in faith. So in other words, at that point, and if you read in a different version, the disciples say, Lord, we need more faith. That's what they say after he describes this forgiveness situation process here. I could see them sitting there like I would be with Jesus and saying, I'm sorry, what did you say I have to do? What? Well, I'm going to need more faith then because I don't know if I can do that. That's what I see the disciples saying back to him, right? God, there's no way we can do that unless you help us. There's no way I can walk at that level of forgiveness unless you put some grit and some faith on the inside of me that's going to enable me to do it. God, I need more. Because what I have right now isn't going to enable me to forgive 7 times in a day. So he's giving them all of this, and that's where he goes into the faith of a mustard seed, and he gives some other stuff. I want you to jump down to verse 11. So they had just had this conversation. He's telling them about forgiving, that trials are going to come. Life is going to be tough. Challenges are going to come. Don't go around offending people. Don't go around making it happen, or you'll tie a millstone around your neck and you're going to go to the bottom of the ocean. But if somebody does it to you, forgive them and keep forgiving them and keep forgiving them and keep forgiving them. So he has this whole conversation, and then in verse 11, it says, it happened that as he made his way toward Jerusalem, he crossed over the border between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, 10 men, all lepers, met him. They kept their distance, but they raised their voices, calling out, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Taking a good look at them, I want you to pay attention to that. Taking a good look at them, he said, go show yourselves to the priests. They went and while still on their way, became clean. One of them, when he realized that he was healed, turned around and came back, shouting his gratitude, glorifying God. He kneeled at Jesus' feet, so grateful. He couldn't thank him enough, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus said, "Were not 10 healed? Where are the 9? This would be me. I would be like, "What? Where is everybody else? Can none be found to come back and give glory to God except this outsider?" And then he said to him, "Get up on your way, for your faith has healed you and saved you." So a lot of you have probably heard this story. So here Jesus is having this really strong conversation about offenses and forgiveness, and the disciples are looking at him like, I don't think we can do that, but, you know, we'll try. So here they come, and nothing just happens by happenstance with Jesus. I love that it says it happened that he made his way. So he kind of goes out of his way. He's crossing a border in between places where not really as well accepted in Samaria and Galilee. And how ironic that he's like, you know what, you guys, I'll just show you how this works. How about if I just show you? Because I've given you 3 stories now, and I'm still not sure y'all are getting it, so I'm going to show you. So he happens along, and of course, when he comes in the outskirts of the city, that's where the lepers would be, because the lepers are not allowed to be in the city. Now, most of you know, I mean, this isn't a prevalent thing in our day and time, but back then there was no cure for leprosy. There was nothing they could do for it. So once you got leprosy, your entire life was taken from you. You had to leave your house. You had to leave your family. You could never hug your wife or your husband again. You could never hug your children again. You could never see them again. You could never eat with them again. You could never go into any marketplace store. Anything that you had that you thought was valuable to you, you lost it. And that's where these people were. So when Jesus came in the outskirts of the town, it says they saw him from afar, and they yelled to him, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Because they were desperate, because they had lost everything. And it says in many of the scriptures, other versions, it talks about they had to actually shout unclean. Right? They had to shout the word unclean. They had to tell people, anybody who even got near the vicinity of where they were, they had to announce their uncleanness. What if every one of us in this room, when we all came in, whatever is not right in your heart, in your life, in your mind, whatever maybe is just a little off kilter or is in sin, you had to come in and shout to everybody that you're unclean and nobody's allowed to be around you if they really knew what was going on. So aren't we all dealing with the same thing these lepers were? Yes. Because Romans says that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, whether you choose to live with it, that is your choice. Because we just took communion. We talked about Jesus already gave his life for that. So can I gently say, we all have been in situations and circumstances in our life where we have the unseen, unclean sign. Jesus, have mercy on us. And you notice when he shouted, it said he took a good look at them. In the King James, it says he saw them. He had to take notice of them. He heard them, but then he had to lay his eyes on them. And I'm telling you, if you've ever come face to face with the eyes of Jesus in a circumstance in your life, you know his grace. And the first thing that happened with them in this story is there was grace that came. Jesus didn't dismiss them. He didn't say maybe later. He didn't say ew. He didn't say I don't want to be a part of that. There was grace that came. And it said he saw them. He didn't just see their leprosy. He saw them. He saw what God was going to do after this moment. He saw all that they were designed to do and be created to do. He saw all their loss. He saw all the things that had been taken away. He didn't just see a disease. He saw them. And when we cry out for mercy to Jesus, he sees you. He sees you. He takes notice of you. It says so many times about he looks on the heart. He sees inside out, not from the outside in. He already knows you're unclean. And it doesn't bother him. And he's not going to judge you for it. And he's not going to rake you across the coals. And he's not going to cut everything off out of your life. Because he sees you. And he sees what's going to happen when you're healed before you ever see it. That's grace. That's grace. So he immediately extended grace. And let me tell you something. This is a lesson I've learned over and over and over, and I still learn it over and over and over. That when God extends grace and grace is given to you, it will take grit and obedience to get you to the other side. Because the grace is extended, it's right there for you, but what you do with it. That's my second point. So grace. Number two, you need some guts. Somebody shout guts. I think guts is the foundation of the recipe of grit. You need some guts, right? You need some guts to do something that may not make sense. When he said to them, he took a good look at them and he said, go show yourselves to the priest. Now that was just dumb because you weren't supposed to go to the priest unless you were already healed. And if you went, first of all, in town where you weren't supposed to be, much less in the presence of the priest to let them, to evaluate you if the leprosy is there or gone, which was an Old Testament principle that they were following. So Jesus was following the principle. But nowhere did it say that they were like, are you sure? Wait, Jesus, that's not going to work. Do you understand the law? Maybe you don't understand what's going on. It says they went. They went. They had the guts to trust Jesus enough to say, this doesn't make sense, but I'm going to obey. Now, I've heard it taught a lot of times that they had faith on their way. Which I believe they had faith, but honestly, I think that this moment was more about obedience than faith. I think the longer they walked in obedience, their faith began to grow. But that, when it says they went, that was an act of obedience. And I'm telling you, it takes guts to obey God when he's asking you to do something that is hard. When he's asking you to be grateful in the middle of the mess, you need some guts and some grit to marry with your gratitude and be like, all right, Lord, I need some thankfulness to spill over into me today in the middle of this mess, but I'm going to be obedient. Obedience is one of the hardest things for us to do because we don't like to be told what to do. Or is that just me? Who likes to be told what to do? See what I mean? Maybe a couple of you. You were the good students in school. You were the ones I wanted in my classroom. Look, they're just like so good. They never break the rules. They're always careful. Most of us don't like to be told what to do. I'm going to tread lightly. But part of the reason we even have a big blow up with a vaccine right now is nobody likes to be told what to do. And I'm not going one way or the other with that, so just get all that out of your mind. We're not here to talk about politics. But I'm telling you, we don't like to be told what to do. It's that sinful nature in us that wants to disobey, that wants to do it my way, not your way. And I'm telling you, we've got to get the principle and we got to have the guts to obey. The word says to obey is better than sacrifice. What that means is, I want to bring, God, I'm bringing you my sacrifice of praise and of worship and my sacrifice. I come to church on Sunday. I read the Bible. I listened to a worship song in my car. I played the message on YouTube. I did this, God. Look at my sacrifice. I took 5 minutes for you today. I took 30 minutes for you today. And God is like, but did you obey and do what I told you to do? Because to obey is better than sacrifice. Obedience. If God told you to do it, you better do it. If those lepers had not obeyed Jesus in that moment, they may have missed their miracle. See, obedience is the front side of your miracle. God, I don't think I can do it. Okay, well, stay in your mess. Let me give you three people who did this. Daniel, chapter 6. It says that in the midst of not, he was going to obey God no matter what it took. And it said he went 3 times a day. He would open his windows. He would pray and give thanks. And then they threw him in the lion's den. Ask me if he started with thankfulness and then he had to get some grit. Yes, because what he could have said is, I'm just going to compromise because the lions are going to eat me. I'm just going to compromise. It's okay, it's okay, it's okay. God will be okay with my compromise. No, you'll just get eaten up another way, somewhere else, some other time, same devil, different place. Daniel had so much gratitude and so much praise and honor for God on the inside of him that when it was questioned if he could survive the lion's den, that was irrelevant. He was going to obey. He had some guts. Jonah was super rebellious. I can totally relate with Jonah. I always want to run away from all things God is asking me to do. Because I know it's going to be hard. And because I know I'm going to have to deal with crazy people. And I'm like, Jesus, I don't want to do that. That's how Jonah was. He's like, those people don't deserve you, Lord. I'm not going there. He was angry. He was mad. So he got thrown overboard. It ended up in the guts of a whale. We say it nice. He was in the belly of the whale. He was in the guts with all the fish and the seaweed, and it stank, and I don't know what all was in there. And how he even lived in that, I don't even know. I'm sure there's all sorts of scientific reasons. I don't know. But the point is, he was in the middle of that, and he needed to make a choice. And it says in the belly of the whale in Jonah chapter 2, it says he asked God for mercy, and he gave him thanks. In the middle where he had to have grit, he had to give thanks. And he had to say, God, I come to you with thanksgiving and with humility. God, get me out of this and I will obey. How about Paul in Acts 27 when he was on a ship and he'd already told them what God said and he said, it's going to wreck. We shouldn't go. I already heard from God. And for 14 days, it said they hadn't eaten any food. You should read the book, the whole chapter of Acts 27. Because you know I'm going to tell you, read the Bible for yourself. That's not my job for you. But read that whole chapter and you'll find they hadn't eaten for 14 days. And they were just waiting to die. They had cut the lifeboats. They had put everything overboard. And everyone was just waiting to die. And Paul pulls the prisoner on the ship, pulls the whole group together. And they have a little bit of bread left. And he says, we're going to break this bread and we're going to give thanks. And we're going to see what God's going to do. You need to give thanks in the middle of your mess. You need to have the guts to obey and give thanks when it's the hardest place to do it. In the lion's den, in the guts of the whale, in the middle of the shipwreck. That's where you got to give thanks. That's where you got to have some grit and some gratitude coming together and saying, God, you're going to get me through this. So you're going to, God's grace comes. You got to have some guts. And my last G word is glory. We're going to wrap up. Because here's what happened in Luke 17. They obeyed, they went, and it says, while still on their way, they became clean. So they weren't healed immediately. Every step they took, however that happened, all of a sudden, they became clean. They were healed. The miracle happened on their way while they were obeying. The miracle happened. And it says, one of them, when he realized that he was healed, he turned around. Somebody shout, turned around. Sometimes there are moments in our life that we need to turn some things around and turn the glory off of ourselves and onto him. Because there are so many places we give ourselves so much glory. Well, I don't do that. Yes, you do. You have a phone. How many hey. Take your picture with me. Let's post it. Let's put the filter on it. The thing is, we're very much about us. We're very much about me, 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 me. Mine, 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 mine. But I belong to God, and I'm a blessed and highly favored daughter of the King, so it's all about me. No, it's all about him. And we need to flip the switch, and there are some places in your life that you need to turn around and give the glory where glory is due. It says, he came back. He came back. Sometimes we think going backwards isn't always the right way, but sometimes God wants us to go back to the place where we took glory for ourselves, and we need to go back and give it to him in that place. He came back shouting his gratitude. I'm sure he had been shouting unclean for a really long time, so he was probably used to being loud and shouting anyway. And he probably couldn't help himself. Shouting his gratitude, glorifying God. And it said he kneeled at Jesus' feet, so grateful. He wasn't embarrassed. He wasn't caring what anybody thought. And it wasn't even about the healing. It wasn't about the gift of healing he was given. It was about the giver. Can we not make our situations that we have turned into these messes and we complain and we've lost our grit and we're not thankful for anything. And God's just like, can you just turn back? And if you would begin to give me glory in that place, what I will do with that relationship, what I will do with that job, what I will do with that boss, what I will do with that child. We got to go back and we got to worship. That's why when in the beginning we had that moment of praise. I didn't plan to do that. That wasn't some moment I'm going to get up and get everybody's emotions all ramped up about praise. The Holy Spirit came in that moment and he said, right now, Angie, I need it to be about me for a minute. I need the glory to be about me. If you don't preach your message today, it doesn't matter. I need it to be about me. That's how we got to live. We got to live for the Creator and the King and the giver of all things. He came back shouting gratitude. He fell at the feet of Jesus, so grateful. It says he couldn't thank him enough. And then the kicker, that's a whole nother message, is that he was a Samaritan. So he wasn't even supposed to be talking to Jesus. Because he was a foreigner. He was an outsider. Those cultures aren't supposed to talk. That's a lie. And Jesus was tearing that down. And then Jesus asked him, weren't there 10 of you, dude? Where are the other 9? Why are you the only one who came back? Just the Samaritan, the one I would have never expected, the one that, what happened? And we don't see an answer. Jesus just says to him, get up, on your way, for your faith has healed and saved you. So the difference that happened, and I really am stopping, the worship team can come. What really happened in that moment was the other nine, they were healed physically, but he got healed from the inside. Remember when I said he took a good look at them and he saw them with grace, because he saw, listen, if they can just get past what they want from me, if they can just get past this physical healing, oh, what I'm going to heal on the inside of them. Because there was probably bitterness and unforgiveness from being a leper for a really long time and being ostracized and being ridiculed and being made fun of and have everything ripped from your life. The one that came back, all that got healed in him. You understand the difference? That's why Jesus said in the beginning, hey, hard things are going to come. Tests and challenges are going to come. But if you will come and you will be grateful and you will turn back and put the glory back on me, I'm going to heal more than the one thing you asked me for. I'm going to come back and I'm going to heal so much more. If we could just grab a hold of that, y'all, what God could do, what God could do in the church, in the earth, that people are looking right now and they don't see a lot of gratitude from the church. We are the church. And I am challenging you and I today to get some grit from God and get some guts to obey and turn yourself around and give him some glory that he is due and be grateful. And I said that in a mama voice on purpose, the way I would say it to Sophia. Be grateful. She looks at me like, what does that mean? What am I supposed to do? It means I need you to find something down inside of you that's bigger than you and thank God for it. That's what it means. Come on, everybody, stand up. No matter how many hard things we walk through, there will always be another thing that you need the grace and the guts and the glory of God for. We're going to be a church that has some gratitude. Listen, go read every single day for the next 30 days, 5 Psalms and 1 Proverb every day for 30 days and see if it won't change your gratitude meter. We need to be filling up our tanks with thanksgiving, not with all the other junk. Make an exchange in your life. I don't know what it cost the one leper that came back that never made it to the priest. Did he get cleared? Was he able still to go? It didn't matter at that point because he chose the better thing. He chose the better thing. God, give us grit. Give us gratitude. Give us grace. And we will give you glory. God, I pray that you would stir our hearts in this room to not stay the same. God, that you would stir our hearts and our minds, God. That we would want to reprogram, God, our brains and our emotions with God-given gratitude. So that we could come and we could lay at your feet and call you the giver of life. God, we could call you the creator. God, that we could give you the glory that is due your name. God, help us to eradicate selfishness out of our life. That we would be grateful people. God, do heart surgery on us. Remove the things, God, that don't belong, the selfish ways, the selfish desires that Satan puts there. And give us some grit to stand up against him and say, oh no, oh no. Today, God gets the glory for this. Today, I will be grateful to my Creator. Today, I choose to praise. Today, I choose to lift my hands in thanksgiving so that I can live in the courts of praise and not in the shipwreck. Holy Spirit, we thank you for your presence. Before we pray for anything else, if you don't know Jesus and you're listening to me this morning and you're just like, I don't even know. I want to know Jesus the way she just talked about. I know of him. Maybe I've known him before, but I need to know him. I want him to be Lord of my life. I want to give him all the places that I've been hiding that are unclean. And today I want to come, I want to ask him to forgive me so I can come out of this place of shame. If that is you, I want to ask you to come up here and I want to pray with you. Is there anybody in the room you want to meet me down here and say, today I just need Jesus. I just need him to clean me. I just need him to cleanse my heart. I just need him to forgive me today. Anybody in the room? Anybody at all? Maybe somebody's next to you and you need to bring them with you. Maybe you need to invite them down and say, come with me. Well, why do I have to walk down there? Because it's an act that says, I'm going to choose to get out of this place of shame. I'm going to choose to walk out of this place. I'm not going to stay here. I'm not staying on the outskirts of town anymore. I'm not going to be in this place that nobody really knows. You don't have to confess it to anybody. You only have to confess it to him. Anybody else? Jesus, come. Jesus, come. Jesus, come. If you're still at your seats, I want to give you the opportunity that today you're like, God, I need some grit. I need some grit in this situation in my life. I need you to come show up, and I need you to give me the guts and the tenacity to push up against this adversity in my life right now. If that's you, I want you to come join me, because God is about to give you the grit in your life, from that God-given strength and endurance that's going to rise up in you, that you're going to be able to endure the unendurable. That's the God we serve. Well, I don't know if I'm capable. You're not. That's why we need him. I'm not. I have to have him. God, you're the only reason I can endure. You're the only reason I can overcome. You're the only reason, God. So I take all of my agenda and all of the glory that I've tried to put on my own plan, and I turn back to you today. I turn it back to you today. You're going to get all the glory. You're going to get all the glory. And when Jesus gets all the glory, and all of a sudden gratitude and gratefulness begins to pour out of your mouth and out of your spirit, things change. Things change. Anybody else? I feel there is some really strong adversity, some strong pressure that's been coming. And I'm telling you, if you want the pressure valve relieved in the spirit, today is your day. Today is your day. I hear this from the Spirit of the Lord. Some of you that are at the front of this room right now, you're thinking, I've done this before and it doesn't stick. And I heard God say, today is a permanent moment in my spirit to overcome that thing. I don't know who that's for, but I'm just telling you, God says, if you grab my hand with it today, this thing, you will be able to stick it out for the long haul. I'm scared to believe it. Well, I dare you to try. I dare you to try. Come on, I want our ministry team, everybody standing with every person at the front. If you're at your seat and you're on our ministry team, please come to the front and begin to pray with every one of these people. Come on, if you're at your seats, will you just raise your hand? I want to pray over you. God, right now I release a spirit of gratefulness, and I release a spirit of grace, and I release a spirit of gratitude to just infuse into every person in this room, God, including me. God, let us learn what it means to give you glory and gratefulness. God, let us understand what it means to really be grateful. God, I release that spirit in the room today, that we would find places and people and circumstances to be grateful for. God, that it would begin to transform and change our relationships and our workplaces and our schools. God, I release that right now. God, I pray that we would be a church that is grateful. God, that we would be a church that has gratitude, God, and that we would be a church that's not afraid to have grit to push up against the enemy. And I release that over this place today, over every person today. Holy Spirit, show us how to be grateful. Show us how to be grateful. Teach us to be grateful, God. Teach us, oh God. Teach us how to show a generation that is coming after us to be grateful, God. I release it right now. I release it right now. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for your goodness and your grateful and your goodness and your faithfulness, God. We're grateful for those things today. Oh, we worship you. We worship you. We worship you. Come on, just begin to worship him. Just raise the music. Come on, just begin to worship him. We're going to give him glory in this place. We're going to give him glory right now in this moment. God, you're worthy. We turn ourselves around and we give you glory in this place, God. We give you glory. Be exalted, God. Be exalted, oh God. Be exalted, oh God. Be exalted, God. Be exalted on our worship. Be exalted out of our hearts today. Be exalted on our minds and our thoughts today. Oh, we're grateful, God. We exalt you, Lord. We exalt you, Lord. We exalt you, Lord.